This evening's scripture reading will be from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. Be reading from the New American Standard. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Good evening. I just got back the other day from my week at camp, and I know I've received a lot of questions as to the nature of what it is that I was, where I was, and what exactly we were up to. So I figured that I would take a few minutes to consider why or what it is, or to share with you a little bit about where I was and what I was doing this week, so that way you can have a little bit of a better idea as to what this last week entailed. I was in just north of Springfield, Illinois, a town called Cantrell. It's in the middle of the country. There's there's a camp there, and we were within one of the buildings. It's a little L-shaped building, and there's a big common room in the middle, and then there's two hallways on either side that have rooms where the various men stay. And this is where we spent our time throughout this week. We call it PTC for short, but it's Preacher Training Classes. And that's a little bit of a misleading title, I think. It used to be more focused on training young men who had a desire to preach. And now it used to be at another place, another campsite, and we, the Ken McDaniel, you'll see him in just a moment, he's the one who started this and runs this program. He had some very foundational and very basic lessons that he would present, things that, talking about the work of an evangelist and the various things that one needs to keep in mind. Some basic things on sermon preparation and things such as that, and then some very foundational topics that he wanted to keep in mind. But then there's men, that young guys that kept coming back year after year, and instead of giving them the same thing every year, he broke it up and had first year students in those basic classes, and then had different studies for the guys who had returned. And now that we're at this current place, there's not room to spread or separate out the two, and so we're all basically into one class. And so he still tries to incorporate some of the basic training type stuff, and this first hour of the week, which we'll talk about in just a second, was geared toward that this year, but it's not the same every single year. And so we would begin each morning. The breakfast would start at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then after we would eat and get ourselves ready for the day, at 7:40 in the morning, we would have a brief Bible study. And this young man, William, who's been attending for many years, he gave the lesson each morning from Monday through Friday. It was a 5-10 minute lesson just to give us some encouragement or direct our thoughts as we would begin the day. And so he spoke to us each day from a different psalm and just get some good thoughts, and we sang a couple of songs, and that's how we began our morning. And then on Monday, on the 8 o'clock hour, we sat down, and this is where we had the more basic preacher, typical training type discussions each week. This is Bob McPherson, who preaches up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, at the Eastside Congregation. He spent the hour on Monday morning talking about taking heed, based upon what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says to take heed to yourself and to your teaching. And the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are essentially written to preachers and really cover a lot of the work and the instruction to those who would preach the gospel. And so he spent a lot of time in those books to encourage us in the things that Paul says there. For example, taking heed to your work 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 says to charge people not to teach any other doctrine. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, fighting the good fight of faith. Chapter 2 and verse 1, praying on behalf of all men. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, produce elders and deacons, among many others. This is our responsibility and our job as the evangelist. As we spoke a few minutes ago or read for our scripture reading, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, I think that is a great summary of what the work of preaching is all about. The things that you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we learn the word ourselves so that we can equip others to be able to share the word themselves. And so that we want to take heed to our work and remember that God has given us responsibility in the preaching of the gospel. But then in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul specifically says to Timothy, take heed to yourself. And so in all of our lives, we need to make sure that we are being consistent with the message that we're speaking. It's great to speak the word, but if your life is not consistent with that, then it's going to hinder the work that you're doing. And so we're being encouraged in taking heed to ourselves and then taking heed to your teaching. Because we're going to be held accountable for the things that we say, the words that we speak, and the teaching that we present. And if we fail to speak the words of sound doctrine, then we will be certainly held accountable for that. And we want to guard against that ourselves and stand ready to guard against others who might be speaking things that are against the word of God. And so that was our Monday morning at 8 a.m. And then on Tuesday, on the 8 a.m. hour, there were different men each day. Y'all might know this fella, Stephen Russell. I know he's been here before and is scheduled in a few years to come back for a meeting. He spoke on the goal of preaching, what it is that we're trying to accomplish in preaching the word. And he had a few very simple points that he shared with us. The first is, we want to speak the truth, share the truth of the gospel. And in order to try and communicate the will of God with men, that is first and foremost our goal in preaching the truth, is to share the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so it's our goal to speak the truth to bring others to salvation. And then we want to speak the truth, but we want to explain the text, because sometimes the word of God can be difficult. There's some passages that you can open up and read, and it's very simple and very quick to understand. Some require a little more discussion and a little more study to understand, and we'll talk a little bit about that when we come to his other lessons. And then proclaim Christ. We're pointing people to Jesus. That's the goal of everything that we do, is to proclaim Jesus so that others can know him and that they can be led by him, and then lead others to maturity. Paul wrote, or the Hebrew author writes in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, we want to press on to maturity. And Ephesians 4 says that the preaching of the gospel is intended to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so that goal is to not just share truth, but to help congregations and people, Christians, to become mature in their faith, so they're not children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so this was the Tuesday morning discussion. On Wednesday, we had Gail Tolles. He's preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he spoke to us about textual studies, how to take a text and study a text and then present a lesson based upon a text of Scripture. We do some of those from time to time. The book of Galatians that we've been doing would be textual. The Sermon on the Mount are textual type studies, as we're taking his text, learning what it means, and making application of it. And then on Thursday, Ken McDaniel, he's the one who taught or who puts together the camp. And I didn't get the most flattering picture of him, but don't tell him that. He spoke about topical studies, and in many ways those can be more difficult because there's a lot more that has to be thought of when doing a more topical study. But he taught us about topical studies and making sure that we are speaking or that we are being diligent in speaking when we present studies of a topical nature. And then on Friday, we concluded with Rick Ligon, who's in Peoria, Indiana, and he spoke about rightly dividing the Word of God, some reminders to help us to be faithful in properly understanding the Word of truth. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul, at least in my version, that some of your versions will say rightly dividing the Word of truth. Mine says handling accurately the Word of truth. And I think that helps to give a little bit of a clearer understanding of what it is that we're trying to do. We're trying to take the Word of God and to present it in a way that is faithful to what God has intended. And that's going to require diligence. It's going to require effort to make sure that you understand what the text is saying and that you're able to communicate it well and that it is placed properly within the context that it is written. And so that was those are some good basic foundational reminders of some of the basics of preaching. Then at 9 o'clock in the morning on Monday through Friday, Gail spoke to us again, and he spoke to us about some blind spots in modern preaching, as his things were titled. And the first one that we talked about on Monday morning was on hospitality, how we are commanded to be hospitable to one another. And as you look through the New Testament, we find Christians regularly spending time with one another, or getting together with one another, being hospitable to one another. And in many cases, in many places, that seems to be lacking, and much to the detriment of those Christians. And then on Tuesday, we talked about fasting. That's not a topic that is, I think, it's talked about very much. But it is biblical, and we're going to talk about it fairly soon when we get into that section of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus addresses it there. So we'll talk about it in greater detail there. There's a lot of good things to think about. And the point is that it's not commanded in the New Testament. There's no passage that we could point to in the New Testament to say, thou shalt fast, but it is expected. And I do agree that is kind of a neglected area as in modern preaching, because we don't talk about fasting, and I don't hear a lot about people fasting. And maybe that's just because they're doing what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a great thing, but we don't hear much about it. And so it's certainly a good thing to remember. On Wednesday, he spoke about social drinking and just some reminders as far as what the Bible says about alcohol and what we need to remember as far as social drinking is concerned, how we want to make sure that we are being faithful to what God has said, because there's a lot of people that are trying to minimize what the Bible has said. It's okay as long as you don't get drunk and other things such as that. There's a lot of wisdom that the Bible shares that would indicate a conclusion other than that. On Thursday, he talked about the gospel being given to the Gentiles, particularly what you find in Ephesians 3. We talked about this morning that Paul was sent to go preach to the Gentiles. And so he spoke about that on Thursday, and then on Friday spoke about aging preachers. Just some reminders as some preachers get older in their lives. And so this was our 9 o'clock hour each morning. And then at 10 o'clock, this is Bob again. He came and spoke again about Christian confidence. And he took us through the book of 1 John to show the message that John was given. And if you look in 1 John chapter 5, we find a bit of a summarizing statement as far as the purpose of John's writing here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, I'm sure we would all want to be able to stand here and say, I know and I have great confidence that if this life were to end right this moment, that I would go to be with the Lord and dwell with Him for all of eternity. And yet, many Christians don't have that confidence. And that's a shame. And I think it's unfortunate that for a number of reasons, Christians tend to doubt their own faithfulness. And so we studied through the book of 1 John, and real quickly, in 1 John chapter 1, we find some of the early encouragement in this letter to help us to understand how we can know that we have eternal life. And he says in verse 5 that this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. And so that idea of verse 7, if we walk in the light, there's a word that's used, there's a couple words that speak to the same idea in the book of 1 John. Number one is walk, like there in verse 7, and another one is practice. And we think of practice in terms of, I'm going to practice something so I can get better at it. Practice just means a pattern or a way of doing. It's the same idea as walking. It's a pattern of walking. And what the point is if you are walking in the light, if you are a light walker, if that is the pattern of your life, that you walk in the light and do so consistently, you can have confidence that you have fellowship with God and that you have the joy of salvation. And I know we tend to beat ourselves up because we tend to fall short, and we try and wrestle with that light walking versus, but I just sinned. And then verse 8 and 9 and 10 help to give us confidence with that. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Walking in the light is not meaning perfection. It's not showing that we are going to be perfect and never, ever sin, but rather, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, the light walker is not one who never sins, but rather, when he does sin, he's going to confess that and receive and seek the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Verse 2. Or chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's not that it's okay. He's saying, I'm writing to help you keep from sinning. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so if we're walking in the light and we stumble, then we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, in order to help cleanse us of our sins as we repent of them. And so we looked through 1 John, and we might look at 1 John in greater detail at some point in the future. But the goal here was to help us to see the confidence that God wants us to have. God wants us to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. God wants us to have a confidence, not fear of death, but he wants us to be joyful and confident that when this life ends, we will go and spend eternity with him. So that's where we were looking at at the 10 o'clock hour each morning. And then at 11 a.m., Ken spoke to us about evangelism. And every year he tries to speak to us about evangelism and goes through various means and various types of lessons in order to help us to understand the importance of evangelism. And this year, he spent each morning talking about a different conditional statement, and then on Friday, the fact that we must speak. And so if the lost are lost, and so we talked about the what it means to be lost and the consequences of being lost, and to help us feel the weight of being lost, to help us to walk in the light, but also to recognize that the people around us, they are destined for eternal condemnation. And that is very serious business, and that is a very serious undertaking that we should consider. And so if the lost are lost, and if people really have a soul, this is not just a physical body, there is a soul that resides within it, and that soul is eternal. And that soul is going to go on and dwell for eternity somewhere. And we find in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead are raised and changed to put on immortality, and the righteous are going to go on to eternal life. The wicked are going to go on to eternal condemnation. And so the lost are lost, and people really have a soul. And if they have a soul, that means it's going to dwell eternally somewhere. And so we want to remind ourselves of the importance of sharing this word so that others can see the importance of evangelism. And then if words can save, we mentioned a minute ago, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the gospel which he spoke to them, preached to them, words by which they could be saved. And that's paraphrasing, of course. But it emphasizes the preaching of the gospel leads to salvation. Romans 10, verses 13 and 14 says, calling on the name of the Lord, and whoever call, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And so again, the words can save. The word, and that's why Jesus, not Jesus, but Peter rather, in John chapter 6, after the multitude has departed from Jesus, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, are you going away too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Words can save. The words of life, the words of God, are those that can bring salvation or bring others to salvation. And so, if the lost are lost, if people really have a soul, if words can save, and if God is watching. Of course, God sees all that we do, and He knows what's going on here. And there's nothing that's going to be hidden from His sight. Ecclesiastes 12, we are probably well familiar with verse 13, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. In verse 14, the book of Ecclesiastes concludes by stating that God will bring every work into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God is watching. And there's so many places that we can see that God sees all. God knows everything. And there's not a thing that we're going to do that's going to hide from God. And so the lost are lost. People have a soul. Words can save. And if God is watching, then we must speak. We have a responsibility then to share the words of God. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul is beginning his letter to the Romans, he says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greek and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you, for you also who are in Rome. So he's saying, I'm obligated then, both to the Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. I'm under obligation. I'm under compulsion, he says. And so I'm eager to proclaim the gospel because he knows of his responsibility and the blessing that the preaching of the gospel can bring to others. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has the power to save, and if the gospel has the power to save, then we must speak the gospel. We must speak the words of God. And so that was our last class each morning. Then at noon, we took an hour break so that we could have lunch. And then after our lunch, we came back, and Stephen Russell once again spoke to us each morning. This was the afternoon went through Thursday. They were longer, an hour and a half as opposed to just an hour. But it cut off on Thursday because we ended at noon on Friday and all went home then. But Stephen spoke to us about the unseen realm. There was a book that had been written that he'd read, and he was beginning with some of the positive things that this book had presented, that it challenges us to think in certain ways and to see things from an unseen perspective. And then the next section was dealing with the problems with the book and why this guy, although he has some good thoughts, he also has some issues within this book. And so he spoke to us the first day simply about the book and some of the good and the bad things associated with it. But then the essence of this class, which was rather interesting, was to help us to recover a spiritual mind. And that's not just as we talk about a spiritual mind in terms of thinking according to the Word of God, but rather there are unseen realities all around us. And learning to think and to see in terms of those unseen realities can only help deepen our faith and help us to trust more in God. And just a quick example of that, there's several things that we could look at. But we find in Job, there's this discussion that takes place between God and Satan. And I don't know all the details here, and I don't know exactly how this conversation took place, but we know that there was a conversation taking place between Job and Satan. God and Satan. God tells Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan wants to accuse Job of only fearing God because he's so blessed. You take that away from him, and he'll curse you to his face. And God says, just don't hurt him. And so Job faces great trials, and then he comes back to God and accuses him once again. He says, well, you've given him health, and if you took that away, then you would he would curse you to your face. And God says, just don't kill him. And from that point forward, we find Job dealing with severe pain and struggles. And then chapter 2 and onward, his friends begin to discuss what exactly has taken place. But anyway, the point is that there was a conversation here that took place between God and Satan outside of the natural realm. And there's a number of places that we could look that show that there are things that are taking place in an unseen way. Just one example of that would be in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, or rather 14. And of course, within this context, the Hebrew author is trying to help us to see that the word that Jesus is greater than the angels, that he's been exalted to a place that is higher than any angels. And he says in verse 13, "To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet'?" Emphasizing the exalted position of Jesus. He's been exalted to a place that's higher than any angel has ever sat. And then he says in verse 14, "Are they not," that's men, the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know exactly what all that they are doing to minister, to render service for the sake of those who would inherit salvation. But he's asking the question, is that not what their role is? And so, at the end of the day, they're doing something. We can't see it. And I think you see that picture in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha is with his servant, and the servant is kind of worried because he feels outnumbered, and Elisha says, "Don't worry, they're the ones that are outnumbered." And then he prays that God would open the servant's eyes, and his eyes are opened, and he sees the chariots all around them. And the reality is, that was always there. Elisha didn't pray, and then God just sent this host, this heavenly host there. Rather, it was always present. It was always there. The man just couldn't see it. Elisha could. And so he prays that this man's eyes would be opened. And so that's essentially what we were talking about throughout this week, that there is unseen reality. And we have a response to the unseen reality, that of faith and trusting that God is working. And there was a picture that we kind of presented throughout this week of when things go wrong around us, when things look like they're falling apart, if we could pull back the curtain and we could see these spiritual realities, we'd see that God is working behind the scenes and God is winning. It may not look like it on this side, but we could see God is winning. And there's a passage that I've thought about for several years now in the book of Daniel. I believe it's chapter 4, somewhere here. And it talks about the fact that God works in the kingdoms of men. And I don't remember exactly the particular verse there, but I know it's somewhere in the book of Daniel, it talks about the fact that God is operating in the kingdoms of men. And I've said for several years now that I don't want to begin to describe how that exactly is taking place. But I do believe that it works today, that God is operating within the kingdoms of men today. And so when we have men rising to power, it's because God allowed that, at the very least allowed it to happen. When men are removed from power, God is behind all that. And if we stripped back the curtain, we could probably see a lot more that God is doing that is not visible to the naked eye. And that serves as the essence of faith. If you look throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it centers around the unseen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, for instance, begins by saying, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What that means is we have the conviction and the understanding of an unseen realm or unseen realities, and we have confidence in that which we do not see. And then in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And then you look at Abraham in verse 10. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And you can jump down to Moses, where Moses, beginning in verse 26, he was regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. See, the essence of the faithfulness of these men was that they saw beyond the physical realities and saw by faith a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality, that unseen reality, is no different and no less active today. And so we want to learn to see the unseen and strengthening and developing our faith so that we can see that which we can't see with our physical eye. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have a realization and an understanding of those spiritual realities. Maybe more will come from that discussion at another time. We briefly mentioned this morning in Ephesians 3, the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's where we're talking about or pointing toward this unseen realm where things are taking place that we can't always see. And so we talked then about the unseen realm. And then Rick at 2:30 spoke to us about the leadership in the church. And what I thought, just reading that title, and what you might be thinking as well, is the role and responsibility of shepherds and then maybe even the deacons and the roles that they have. But that's not what we were talking about. I think that's next year what he's going to come back to. But the point of his study this week was just to talk about leadership from a practical standpoint. So leaders, those who are going to be godly leaders, whether it be shepherds or even just fathers and mothers and just Christians taking the lead and help, being leaders in the kingdom, that they're going to reflect in order to properly lead and effectively lead, they're going to take up the example of Jesus. Jesus was that shepherd who led the people. We've talked about shepherding before. The shepherd went out before the sheep and he led them and they followed him. Rather than pushing them, they would lead. And so we talked about leadership from some of those perspectives, not so much the various roles of leaders, but the practical leadership qualities that are important if we are to be effective leaders. And so that was our 2:30 to 4 o'clock hour. And then at 4 o'clock, Marshall studied the book of Romans. And last year, we talked about the first 8 chapters of Romans, and then he concluded the study this year. We did a brief review on Monday, and then the next 3 days, we talked about the last half of the book of Romans, and really helping us to get a bigger picture of the book of Romans and all the things that Paul wrote there, the importance of the message of Romans. And so that was really the last of the classes throughout the week. We concluded at 5 o'clock, and then at 5 o'clock we had our dinner. And we had until 6:30, a little bit of free time until 6:30, and then we met again. And this is a picture from an older, a couple of years ago, but it kind of shows you where it is that we were and gathered around in tables, sitting there to learn. At 6:30, we had a Q&A, and the various instructors sat down and were fielding questions that people had. And it could be about the topics that we talked about that day or some other questions that they might have had. And then from 7 to 8:30, we would sing songs, and every man who was attending, every person who was attending, would give a 5-minute talk that they had prepared, and that they would get up before the group and speak. And we did several each night. I think it was about seven or eight each night, as we had quite a few to get through. And so we had several 5-minute talks, and good to give young men these opportunities that they have not had a lot of sometimes, and help them to, he emphasizes the 5 minutes. And so as you're speaking, he's got a timer going, and when you hit 3 minutes, he'll hold up 3 fingers, and when you hit 4 minutes, he'll hold up 4 fingers, and 5 minutes. And if you go on beyond that, you need to quiet down and get done. And if you hit 7 minutes, he'll get up and talk, tell you to quiet down and stop. I've never seen that happen, but he emphasizes the 5 minutes to help us to learn to be concise. Help us to be concise in the things that we're saying, and helping us to formulate our thoughts and be able to effectively communicate them without rambling on and on and on. And so after 8:30-ish, we were done, and then we had a little bit of dessert before going to bed or taking Walmart runs or any other thing that we might find to do before going to bed way later than we probably should have. And so that essentially serves as a summary of my week this past week and what it is that we were involved in. Now, if you have more questions, I'd be happy to answer them. I just figure usually when I'm asked, I don't really have time to give a detailed answer in just a brief conversation there. So I figured taking a few moments to explain to you where I've been going and what it is that I'm up to might be interesting and helpful to you. So that is what we were up to this past week. Very encouraging week and very helpful in not just the encouragement also, but there's a lot of things that I'm able to learn. And so it's beneficial for me, and I hope that by extension, it will then be beneficial for you as well. And so I look forward to this each week or each year, and it's very profitable, and I'm hoping to get one of the young guys here to go with me next year, but we'll see. But anyway, it was a good week, and I'm certainly glad to be back and to continue to be working and sharing the word here in this area. And so we want to conclude by providing an opportunity to make yourself right with the Lord before we conclude our service this evening. If you need to obey the gospel, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God, to be washed of your sins and raised into new life. And if you are a child of God and in some way you haven't faithfully walked with the Lord as you ought, we'd be happy to walk with you and to pray with you and encourage you and help you in any way we can so that we can all have that confidence that we talked about and know that once this life is ending, whenever it ends, that we will go on to dwell with the Lord forevermore. And so the Lord has provided us an opportunity, an invitation to come to Him. It only takes a step. And if we're willing to take that step of faith, then He will receive us and He will help us to enjoy the blessings that are found only in Him. And so that invitation is offered to us this evening. If you need to respond, we would bid you to come as we stand and sing together.